find our text for today. It is be found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. So could you turn there, please? 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. And if you're able to stand, would you please do so? I'd like to read these verses audibly in your hearing, and then I'd like to ask God's blessing on our time together. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Verse 10. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Amen. Our Father, thank you for this new day. Thank you for the privilege of being recipients of your grace and your mercy. Thank you for providing and delivering and protecting and every wonderful act of goodness toward us. Now, as we bow together and seek you, seek your face, seek your help, would you meet us now in the Scriptures? Help us to understand what these verses mean. Help us to understand how they apply to our lives, and then grant us grace to order our lives in accordance with your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you. I discerned, if you'll allow me to use that, last week that I needed to spend a little extra time discussing some specific details about our personal eschatology, okay? I was moving along methodically at the outline that I had prepared, but the Bible encourages the leader to all to be in tune, you know, to be discerning about where we are as a flock. And so I'm going to spend a little additional time, if you will, discussing. I'm going to drill down a little bit further to talk about personal eschatology, because I want to make sure everybody's got these details, all right? So, if you will, I'm asking everybody to be patient as we grow together, all right? Be patient. So, you know what we've done to this point? We've divided our study into two categories. We're looking at personal and general eschatology. We've defined personal eschatology as the study of last things that affect true believers, false believers, and unbelievers, so that personal eschatology affects all of humanity, okay? Whether you know it or not, whether you believe it or not, you are affected by the things that are going to happen in the future. You are a part of that future, whether good or bad, if you will, whether pleasant or unpleasant, you are. You have to face that future, and the God who controls that future. All right? And so that's personal eschatology. Only true believers will persevere in faith until the end of life. And true believers are the only one that'll persevere to the end. And in this life, true believers are the only one that have the certainty of God's blessed promises that are made. Okay, His promises are made to those that love Him. These good promises are made to those that love Him and what? And are called according to His purpose. Okay, so that's only for the true believer. And that's the reason I urge, I exhort, I encourage to the with the strongest of intention that you to be sure that you're saved. Be sure. Amen. Be sure. There's no reason for you not to be sure. Everybody needs to examine themselves. Right? It's like an automobile. You know, for you to assume that an automobile doesn't need a checkup is naive. And so God says to us, you do a checkup on yourself. See where you are. There's no need to end your life and be shocked, like the folks there in Matthew 7, right? Come to the end of their life to meet with Jesus and found out that I never knew you. That's a sad. These were people in the church. They've worked hard in the church, but they never knew Christ. That's tragic. And I plead with you, don't let that happen to you. Examine yourself, right? Be sure. True believers will have a blessed and glorious life after death. We looked at that last week. And that reality, that hope, means that we do not fear death, right? God, Jesus has taken the sting out of it, right? He said he set us free. Those who were afraid, who were fearful of death all their lives, Jesus came and set us free. When he rose from the dead, he said, I've got the key to death and the grave, right? He's the first fruit, and we are going to follow after him. The grave is not the end for us. Isn't that good news? Yes. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so we've seen then the past couple of weeks that true believers will persevere to the end of their lives, and that true believers have a wonderful and blessed eternity ahead of us. Now, I wanted to slow down, back up just a little bit today, and this is going to be the basis for what I'm going to work on for the next few minutes. Only true believers can truly love life and have good days in this present life and throughout eternity. Only true believers. You remember what we read here? Whoever desires to love life and see good days. Then he goes on to give instruction. And it's only true believers that have that, okay? That really can love life. Wake up every day. I didn't say that things are going to be easy or pleasant, but you can wake up every day and face the day. You know that old song, Because He Lives? What does it say? I can face tomorrow. What did Job say? Things may be falling apart all around me, but I know what? My Redeemer lives. And I can go on. Everything's falling apart, but He's not dead. You remember that movie? God what? Is not dead. It doesn't matter who says he is. He's proven it to me. Because he's personal, isn't he? I belong to him and he's mine. The Lord is my shepherd. Just because he's not yours doesn't mean he's not real. And living and acting. Right? Hallelujah. And so, we're going to spend just a few minutes here today fleshing this out to see that only true believers can love life and have good days, both in this present life and on through eternity. So I'm going to address the issues of this life in a little greater detail. All right? This will be the outline, and as I started working through it last night, I realized that I'm not going to make it through this today. I may not make it through this in the next couple of weeks, but we will. Okay? So we'll take a small segment today, and then we'll try to take it in chunks that we can all handle. All right? So again, for those of you who are already jumping ahead, just be patient. Let's be patient with each other and work through it. All right? So these are the two big thoughts. Is that as we look at true believers love life, the first thought is that we're going to see that true believers are the ones seeking and pursuing peace. See that from the latter part of verse 11. And then true believers are the ones turning away from evil. You see that in verse 11? It says, those who desire to love life, see good days. Verse 11 says, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. That's our outline. And so we're going to take a look at that for a few minutes and see if God won't use this to help us understand a little bit better about life for the Christian today. Seeking and pursuing peace. So I want to start here because I discern that this is a subject matter that we needed to settle. I want to start with this very truth right here. As we look at peace with God, you need to know that before the new birth, before you are born again, every sinner is an enemy of God. There are no exceptions. We were born sinners, right? Psalm 51. In my mother's womb, I've got the DNA of Adam and Eve. I'm born a sinner. And Romans 5:10 describes us that way. It says, while we were enemies, right? We were enemies of God when we came into this world. As cuddly and lovable as we were not born saints. And we grew up in that same condition, right? We grew up, and this is, we need to know this to see the love of God for us. Can you turn with me, please, to Colossians 1? Colossians 1, verse 21, helps us, it gives a little bit more descriptive understanding of where we were as unbelievers. Paul is writing here to Christians. You see verse 21? Colossians 1, 21. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil. And he goes on to say you've been reconciled to God. But you see this situation? When we were unbelievers, our minds were hostile toward God. We did not cooperate with God. Even when we sat in church and in Sunday school lessons and heard sermons and we did it because our parents wanted us there. There was something around us causing us to be there. And our will and our resolve wasn't about submitting to God. We were there to please those who had us there, right? And those who were saved in your adulthood, you know what I'm talking about. We did all that. And we even conformed to many of the traditions that were there. But our mind, we were still hostile in our minds and in our thinking. We proved it by the way we lived. Right? Jesus says, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. We did not do that. Which means we did not love God. That's the reason the Colossians said we were hostile in mind. We were hating God. Now, none of us thought of it that way. We just thought we were slick and clever, and we did what we wanted to do. But when you do what you want to do, you prove you don't love God. And there's only two options, right? You either love, you remember how Jesus said you'd either love one and what? Hate the other or vice versa, okay? So there's no middle ground here. When we didn't love God, we hated him. And we proved it by the way we lived. We good? And this is important. That you not paint this nice picture of yourself to see how wonderful grace is. You need to see that even though you didn't smoke or drink or do, that's not the issue. Just because you didn't do those things didn't mean that you loved God. You remember that was the rich man's problem when he came to Jesus. What else should I do, Lord? What can I do to gain eternal life, right? And so he says, I've done all those things. I've kept the law, which he was lying. Nobody keeps all of the law all their life, right? But it's just the arrogance of someone to think that you've lived a perfect life. And so I just need to add a little bit something to be saved, okay? And so you have to accept this reality to see how wonderful. That's the reason John Newton was so. That's the reason grace was so amazing to John Newton. John Newton knew he was a sinner. Saved by what? Grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that what? Saved a wretch like me. Noah was rich. I once was lost. Now I'm found blind, but I see. That's grace, right? That's grace. But it starts by me realizing that this is where I was. And then I see, if you'll keep following me now, the substitutionary death of Jesus saves that sinner. Saves that sinner from the wrath of God. Can you find Romans chapter 5? This is so fundamental. So fundamental. You got Romans 5? We're going to look at verses 8, 9, and 10. But God shows his love for us. Look at that. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we were born sinners, and God knew we were sinners. I was a sinner until I was 28 years old. I proved it. The fruit of my life proved I was a sinner. The fruit of my life proved I was a God hater. The fruit of my life, though I may not have acknowledged it, my life proved that. Christ died for me anyway. While I was still a sinner, he died for me. You see how he was saying here? Still, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. My brother, my sister, and those of you who are not Christians, here's what I want you to see. Even though if you're not a Christian, you are still an enemy of God. You're still, you haven't submitted to God. Your mind is still hostile toward him. But Jesus has died so that you do not experience God's wrath. God is going to punish all his enemies. Amen. Severely and eternally. Yeah. Nobody should want to be on the recipient of God's wrath. Amen. Right? And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He came to die in my place and your place because I was a vile sinner. Vile. Awful. Nothing pretty about me. God loves the unlovely. Pursued me when I was unlovely. Right? I love him. Why? Because he first loved me. Is this right? Amen. This is truth. Now, this is what we're trying to see is what peace with God really means. I don't appreciate peace until I realize I was at war with God. Right? The problem is I can't win. How was I going to win the war when I don't even know all the details? But foolish thinking will do. It'll have me fighting, just like Pharaoh and his army. How are you going to win the war against God? They've already seen 10 plagues. You couldn't do anything with the plagues now, but now that's over, and you're angry again, and you're going to chase. You're going to bring God and his plan down. One of my seminary professors said, you don't try to figure out sin because it's irrational. You ever done that? Try to figure out your relatives or people around you, why they keep doing these things. It's irrational. You don't figure. They're not in their right mind. They're insane. Amen. I was insane. You were insane as a sinner. Amen. And then God saved us and put us in our what? Right mind. Just like he delivered that demoniac. They came and they saw him sitting what? In his right mind. Amen. So I can think now. That's the reason the Bible would say to present your bodies. Right? Holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, right? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. You got a new mind. You got the mind of Christ. It can be renewed now. This is wonderful. When I think of where I came from, I was an enemy. I was at war with God. Saved me anyway. I'm fighting and kicking against him. Doing everything he says not to do. Thinking I'm slick and smart. And he saved me anyway. Oh, this is the gospel. It's the power of God to save any sinner. Come and snatch me out of Satan's clutches. Claim me as his own. This is gospel. This is gospel. And this is how we get to this place of peace. So then I can say to you that peace with God begins when a sinner is born again. Okay? Peace with God begins when a sinner is born again. Can you turn to 1 Peter? This is the reason. Now, you know, we've been looking at 1 Peter 3. Look at 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. This is the reason he starts this letter with this wonderful encouragement and hope to these Christians who are suffering so intensely. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be, you see that? Born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Isn't that good? I mean, it just sounds, doesn't born again sound good? It's wonderful. When, especially when this happened to you, you know you've been born again. Oh, this is good news. And you know what Jesus told Nicodemus? Nicodemus, you can't even see the kingdom of God until you've been what? Born again. That's the reason John Newton said, I once was blind, but what? Now I see. Yes, I can see now. I can see. I see me rightly. I see the situation rightly. I don't go around bragging about me. I realize that I must decrease. And what? He must increase. This is good news. Yes? The good thing about being a Christian is, listen to this. Every human being was born once. Okay? Every human being was born once. Only the Christian was born what? Twice. Isn't this good? Born again. Everybody was born once from your mother. Only the Christian was born again from your father. Nicodemus said, I don't understand that. That's right. Until your eyes are open. It doesn't make sense to you. I'm old. How am I going to get back in my mother's womb? So you're missing the whole point. You can't see it until you've been born again. And once you're born again, you says, hallelujah, I'm born again. I've been born two times. Yes, born two times. Thank God for that. This is a spiritual birth by the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. He does it perfectly. There are no breech births. There are no deformities. I don't know what all the terminology is. When the Holy Spirit brings a baby into the kingdom of God, it's perfect. Isn't that good? Yeah. I know they talk about us. They got all kind of, and we're not perfect. We got all kind of problems. But I've been brought into the kingdom of God as a perfect baby. Yeah. That's what God says about me. I'm a saint. Yeah. Yeah. I don't look like a saint to you, but I am. I'm a king's kid. Yeah. Oh, excuse me, a king's child, whatever you. King. I'm a child of the King. Amen. Isn't this good? Amen. I'm a baby, but I'm in the King's family. Yeah. That comes with benefits. Yeah. Whole lot of friends benefits come with being in the King's family. This is what Jesus had to explain to Nicodemus. Can you go back to John 3 real quick? Because Nicodemus was scratching his head. It doesn't make sense. How am I going to be born twice? And so Jesus explained it to him this way. John 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of flesh is flesh. You're born of your mother? That's what you are. You are natural. But that which is born of spirit is spirit. This birth that we're talking about, it only happens by the Spirit and is spiritual. Okay? Do not marvel that I said you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. You didn't see it coming. Whoa! No, I didn't. I was in my sin. I wasn't saved in the church. It's out running around in clubs and chasing fame and money. And all I know is that God convicted me. So, Willie, if you keep doing, you got a choice here. You keep doing what you're doing, you're going to die. Or you can do what I tell you to do and you will live. No preacher told me that. Now, I'd heard the gospel. The Spirit convicted me, and I was born again. Amen. Gave me the faith to say, I choose life. I got nothing to boast about. I know salvation is nothing but grace. I wasn't looking for God. And you weren't either. Now, I mean, when he started changing you, you might have started seeking, you know, maybe like Nicodemus. But it only happens when he takes the initiative. It's a work of the might. It's a powerful and mighty work of the Spirit. The Spirit has to do something inside this God hater. The stubborn hater of God, he has to come and do something in me. Yes, nothing to boast about. But that's the reason there's so much joy. I can take credit for nothing. And you can't either if you're truly born again. God did it all. That's what's the song? Jesus what? Paid it all to him. I owe. That's fact. All. Right? Now, this next section is a little lengthy, but trust me, we're getting close here. Can you find Romans 8? I want you to see that the heart, mind, and will of a sinner is radically changed after the new birth. God changes us on the inside. My thinking, first of all, he breaks my will. You all know we used to have that song that we sang years ago. The essence of it is that a broken spirit and a contrite heart, God will not despise you, right? And so that's what happened. God came and broke my heart. I was stubborn and obstinate and hostile, and he came and broke my heart. Right? Made me humble. And so you got Romans 8. Look at how it fleshes itself out. Romans 8. I guess it'd be good if I get to Romans. Not John. Okay, Romans 8, verse 5. Let's read it together. Look at this. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Do you understand that? What he's saying here is that the flesh is not just the skin that's on top of the bone. When the flesh is used in the scriptures, it's talking about people that live according to their natural senses. All the decisions you make about what you think and what you feel about a situation, what makes sense to you, okay? That's living according to the flesh. It has nothing to do with what God has to say. It's all about what, on a natural level. Remember, that's the reason Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the natural man cannot understand what? The things of God, because they're what? Spiritually appraised. Okay? And so what happens then, he says that if those who live that way set their minds on, you know, so that's the reason I'm so stubborn. What you're talking to me about don't make sense to me. That's the reason people call this an old book. Y'all live by that old book. And they got all of the things that's wrong with it because their mind is set on the things of the natural things. This has to be spiritually discerned. You with me? So let's keep reading. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Right? When you've been born again, you're looking for the Spirit's help. Right? Romans is going to go on to say you don't even know how to pray as you should, but the Spirit Himself helps us. Right? And so you got verse 6. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Look at that. Life and peace. When your mind is set on the Spirit. When I'm determined not to do not my will, but what? Yours. Your will be done, Lord. When my mind is set on the Spirit and what He wants to do, that's life and peace. Isn't that good? For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. There it is again. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, look at this. It cannot. That was the problem back up there when we said that every sinner is an enemy of God. You cannot submit to God on your own apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. So it doesn't matter how many times you hammer people and how many times you quote verses and you go up this side and that side until the Spirit of God works in them, they cannot see it.
Amen.
Salvation is what? Of the Lord. Jesus saves.
Amen.
Right? The gospel is the power of God for salvation. I'm just an ambassador.
Amen.
Ambassadors don't save.
Amen.
Ambassadors what? Represent.
Amen.
Thank God for that.
Amen.
Because some of the ones that God chooses, weren't my choice. And I'm sure I wasn't somebody's choice.
Amen.
And you too. Thank God He doesn't look on the outward appearance and all of the mess we've done. He knows what He's going to do, what? In the heart. Isn't that good?
Yes.
Verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit dwells in you. Now, this is what I covered last week, and this is very important. This is critical. You see that next sentence? Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. If the Holy Spirit is not in you, you are not a Christian.
Amen.
But when you've been born again,
yes,
He comes to live. And no one can make Him leave.
Amen.
Not even you.
Amen.
Because you, once He's there, you don't want Him to leave.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Oh, this is good news. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit whom dwells in you. He repeats this over and over because He wants the Christian to get this. If you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit dwells where? In you. You don't have to wait on Him. You don't have to go seek after Him. The only way you can be saved is that He's in you. He had to do it. You getting this? Verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Look at this. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. Right? For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And then I could go on, but we're going to end with verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. There's your witness. You think you can be God's child? He don't let you know it. What? What? God inside you won't let you know you belong to Him?
Right.
Come on! What? You got to go looking for a sign. God in you? Come on! That's the sign. You notice He ain't talked about the older sign? What's the sign? Christ, the Spirit dwells what? In you. That's the sign. Now, once that's there, I mean, He brings forth lots of fruit.
Amen.
But that's the sign. Christ in you. You got it? Now, I know that's That was lengthy, but I want you to see. You see how I wrote? I want you to be sure and get this statement. The heart, mind, and will of a sinner is radically changed after the new birth. That's the reason I went through all that. You're no longer the same. If any man is in Christ, he's what?
A new creature.
You're new. You've been what? Born again. This is good news. Yeah, it is. No longer hostile, no longer hating God, no longer in rebellion against God. Two other thoughts and we're done. Peace with God is also a result of justification. Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, we now have what? Peace with God. Justification. I want to read a definition here. And you may not, if you can't write it down, that's okay. You can go to the website and listen to the audio. But here's the definition. I want you to hear this definition of justification. Justification is where God legally pardons all the sins of a sinner. Now I'm going to slow down because I want to make sure everybody gets this. It's a judicial term, right? So the judge, who is God himself, pardons all. He didn't say you don't sin. He says, I have what? Forgiven. I pardoned. See, pardon is an interesting word. Pardon means that I'm guilty, but the judge has set me free. Isn't that good? So I don't have to go around pretending that I wasn't a sinner. I was. And as I'm with Paul, I was the worst of sinners. But I'm free. I've been forgiven. Justification, then, is where God legally pardons all the sins of a sinner. But then look at this. Oh, this is so wonderful. And he treats the sinner like you never sinned. That's phenomenal. That is phenomenal. I'm not innocent, but God treats me like I've lived perfectly. How can he do that, Willie? Because Jesus lived a perfect life for me. And I'm in him. Oh, I'm righteous. All of my hope is built, what? On nothing less than Jesus' blood and whose righteousness? His. Oh, this is the gospel. Full and free. When I'm justified, I'm at peace with God. And you remember how he says in Romans 8, there is therefore now what? No condemnation for those that are in Christ. You getting this? This is wonderful. And I hope you're not growing impatient. I know some of you know these truths, but I wanted to slow down and go over them. And so this is where I want to end. I want to end with this thought here. This right relationship with God enables a believer to fulfill the first and great commandment. You know what the first great commandment? You know it. Jesus said what? You shall what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Right? Love him. And when I've been born again, I finally have the capacity to love. Now, I'm not there. But we move. That's our goal, right? I want to love him with all my heart. And you prove it by the way you live, right? If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Well, if you can't keep his commandments if you don't know what they are. So you got to love him with your mind by studying his word. Show that you love God. How are you going to? The psalmist says, thy word have I treasured in my heart that I what? Might not sin against you. So you prove you love God by this righteous life. Now, I want to do something very different. And for my critics, I'm telling you right up front, it's different. But I just want to be sure that everything that we're talking about here is clear, because this is fundamental. So I had this thought last night. I want to show you something, okay? The sinner is an enemy of God, right? The sinner is rebellious and stubborn. That's what we talked about. Okay, so if you allow me, I'm trying to do a quick review here to make sure that you get what I just said. This is where we all start. Regardless of whether you smoke or drank or stole, maybe you didn't do any of those things, and some of us did all of them and much more. But you still were an enemy of God, a rebel, and you were stubborn. That's what we've covered. Everybody good so far? But then, when you think about the reality, God is holy. And so God has full justification to take judgment on every sinner. Because God has a standard. And his standard is that unless you live holy and perfect, then you will, the wages of sin is what? He told Adam and Eve that, and the same has been true for you and me. Now, thank God the free gift of God is eternal life, but he's clear. The wages of sin is what? It's death. So he has the full right to take judgment on any and every sinner, you and me. Right? But thank God the story doesn't end there. This same holy God is also a merciful God. And so rather than him taking judgment on the sinner, he poured out his wrath on his son. Because someone had to die for our sins. God can't remain holy and not address sin. Someone has to die. And what he did is he sent his only, the only one that'd be qualified to die in our place. God sent him. That's love. The God who had every right to pour out his judgment on us said, no, I'm going to be merciful. And he sent his son. God so loved the world. Right? That what? Gave his only son. That whoever believes in him would not perish, would not suffer God's judgment and his wrath, but would have everlasting life. And so when you and I finally, as with Nicodemus, when God comes in us and converts us, and we are born again, and we look and see the mercy. I believe Romans says, it says the kindness of God that does what? Leads us to repentance. And then my heart is broken when I see how I've responded to God. And I come to him with a broken heart, broken spirit, contrite heart. You know that, the whole lesson, right? And then, oh, it's wonderful. Then I realize that God is love. I realize that God is love, and now I can pray to him. I communicate with him. Now I become his child. I'm no longer at war with him. I'm in his family now, right? And I realize that as his child, I have access to my Father. And the Bible says that I can come with confidence to the throne of grace, right? It's there at the throne of grace that I'll find mercy. I'll receive mercy and find grace enough to help me in time of need, right? And so when I've been born again, my brother, my sister, we become saints. God deals with us as though we are righteous because Jesus righteousness have been what? Put into our bankrupt situation. We are righteous because what? He is righteous. We've been joined to him. And then we become heirs. Heirs? I didn't do anything. No, Jesus did it all. And he brought me in and said, come on. And so when we hear that wonderful salutation, good and faithful servant. What? You've been faithful over few things. Come on up here. Why? Because I'm an heir. I didn't do anything. God did it all. I'm a servant. But now I'm willing to live for him who died for me. I'm willing to be a soldier. I don't fight like the world. The weapons of my warfare, what? Not other flesh. So I'm not up there trying to give somebody a bloody nose and just cause you won't listen to me. And some Christians act like that's the way you're going to win someone to Christ. No, weapons of our warfare, not of the flesh. But I am a soldier. And I'm going to fight, right? Fight. Fight this war. And so you see, this is wonderful. That once we're born again,
We have this great relationship. And then finally you realize that I really do have peace with God. This is what I've tried to communicate today, is that this is critical as we understand what it means to love life. You can't love life if you don't know these fundamentals. You stay confused with people as thinking they got all of these formulas for you to have peace and for you to be saved. No, no, listen to God. Right? His way is the only. Jesus says what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but what? By me. By me. And so I just leave you with these thoughts. I thought this was really going to be short. I'm sorry. These are the truths that I want you to go home with. If you are a Christian, then what we've just talked about is your personal eschatology. This is yours. This is what God has done for you. That's the reason I'm calling it personal eschatology. You need to know your destiny, but if you don't know where you are right now, then you're going to be confused about your destiny. Well, you won't be. You may not accept it, but I can tell you what your destiny is, your personal eschatology, if you don't come to Christ. Okay? If you are a Christian, then you have been born again, and you know Jesus died for you. You don't need people to convince you of that. You know it. You wouldn't be a Christian if you didn't know that. Right? Thirdly, if you are a Christian, then your heart and your mind, your will, your resolve has been radically changed. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the reason you're different. You didn't just choose God and you went and said a prayer. No, no, no. This is it's a miracle. You are a new creation. Don't minimize being saved. It's the most wonderful miracle in all of time and eternity. These other miracles, they're not going to heaven. People that got miraculously found. I'm not minimizing that hill. The most wonderful miracle of those who have been born again, they'll be in heaven. Amen. There are a lot of people that were helped by God, just like those 10 lepers. They won't even wind up in heaven because they didn't acknowledge the one that helped them. God says, I send my rain, my sunshine and my rain on what? The just and the unjust. They're not turning back to thanking God. He's working miracles for people all around the world every day. They could care less. But the greatest miracle has been worked in you. My brother, my sister, if you are a Christian, you know the greatest miracle of all time and eternity. You have been born again. Is that good? If you are a Christian, you've already been justified by faith. You place your faith in Jesus alone for salvation. You aren't looking to other things. People may tell you to look to other things, but you are confident that my salvation is in Jesus alone. Right? And if you are a Christian, you already have peace with God. But I want to conclude by saying, and you ought to rejoice in that. But if you're not a Christian, you don't have a reason for joy. If you're not a Christian, none of this applies to you. You're still outside the kingdom. You're still blind. You're still lost. You still can't see. You don't have to stay there. God is calling you just like he called each one at different times and different places. But he's right here right now calling you. You have to respond to him. You can be saved. But you have to put your faith in the Christ that died for you. Then you will secure your personal eschatology, and it'll be one that's eternally blessed in Jesus' name. Father, thank you for these few minutes. You're so wonderful, Lord, and I just love to talk about you. Love to talk about our Christ. Thank you for this peace that only comes from you. You are the God of peace.
and you have given us peace. You have made us at peace with you. And this, for this we give you thanks. But for the one that does not know Christ as Lord and Savior, would you, Lord, would you work mightily here today? Would you work a mighty miracle here today and bring someone into the family of God for your own glory? Would you work a mighty miracle and grant that great grace that someone might be born again here today? In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen.